And all God's people say, amen. We're going to continue our study on just as a two-part sermon series on how we're to relate to our elders, and deacons are included in that. Before I have you turn to Hebrews 13, I'd like you to turn to Titus 1. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago I read the qualifications of elders and the qualifications of deacons. And as we approach nomination for both elders and deacons, I would like to read Titus's, moved by the Holy Spirit, the word of our Lord, on qualified elders in this passage. Titus 1. And we're going to start halfway through verse 4. Again, this is a tone-setting passage, not only for the sermon today, but for the month of August. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And I want that to be the tone-setting aspect of who you nominate for these offices. You need to see, are they qualified? And this is a very weighty passage that we just read, and the one in Timothy as well, and it should drive us to relate a certain way with those that God places over us, and we'll talk about that in the sermon. The first part we talked about 2 Sundays ago, that we're to obey our leaders. I told you, children, you're not the only ones called to obey. We're called to obey and submit to our spiritual leaders. We have the confidence that Christ is on the throne. We have the confidence that there's not a leader that is over us that he has not sovereignly placed over us. Not only our spiritual leaders, whether it's the spiritual leader in the home, the husband, or the spiritual leader in the church, the men that have been nominated and elected to serve, or even whether it's our teachers at school, our employer, those who are our bosses, God has given them authority over us, and he tells us that when we honor them, we honor him. And so we should have a high view of authority, especially in the topic today, spiritual authority. We should have a high view, and she would regard it very much like the military regards authority. We should not belittle it, not talk bad about it. If there's concerns there, we ought to voice that with humility and love. But we'll see today kind of another way that we're to relate this passage. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 as we continue this study in light of what's coming up upon this church. Hebrews 13. We'll start in verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The verse that we're looking at today is in 18 and 19. Pray for us. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, to do His will, working in you what is well, pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace be with you all. Amen. I ask you to join with me in prayer once more. We'll bookend this text with prayer. God, you rule over authorities. Father, you rule over our hearts. And Lord, you placed over us spiritual leaders here at New Harmony Presbyterian Church. And so we ask you to rule over them. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about this. Do you pray for your elders? Now, I've heard several of you pray for your elders, but I want you to ask this question individually. Do you pray for your elders? Is that a part of your prayer life? Not just your pastor, but those that God has placed over you here at New Harmony Presbyterian Church. Do you pray for your elders? Do you pray for your deacons? I want you to look at your prayer life, and I want you to evaluate your prayer life. So often we can fall into a rut and we can pray about certain things all the time, but pray about some of the more important things never. Is prayer a part of your life? Whether you're the youngest one in here, you young children, my prayer for you pastorally is that you will develop your prayer life, how to talk to God and what to talk to Him about and what's important to talk to Him about. I remember my prayers when I was little, so many of them were, "Gimme, gimme, gimme, help, help, help." Do your prayers, are they filled with praise of God and what He's done? And do you thank Him for what He's doing as you talk to Him about the things maybe He's taken or the things that He's placed before you that are challenging? Do you spend time praying for your... Think about this. I mean, what would happen to our families if the children in our family started praying for mom and dad as they lead them? Lord, help my mom and dad lead you well, help lead us well spiritually. Can you imagine how that would transform the conversations, the battles, the disagreements, if we really committed to pray for our parents? Do you pray for your elders here at New Harmony? Do you pray for your deacons? Do you pray for Charlie Daniels? Chris Durant? Harry Durant? Charlie Thompson? Wade Warr? Joe Wilson? And David Hart Sanders. Those are the active ones right now. Do you pray for them by name? Do you pray for your deacons by name? I'd encourage you to do that. You can take your bulletin home and you can only use the prayer sheet to guide you how you focus your prayers on elders and deacons. Every week there's an elder and deacon on your list. This week is Charlie Daniels and Graham Reeder, the deacon, to pray for them. But you can also look on the back of your bulletin and you can see a list of all our officers that are active in their terms. What does your prayers look like? You know, I think we sometimes can be like the same with our conversations with each other as we are with our prayers. There's certain people that every time I get with, all we talk about is Clemson in my life. And there's people every time, "Oh, what do you think about the Tigers?" Well, we talk about 30 minutes about what we think about the Tigers. Maybe you have that with the Carolina Gamecock friends that you have. Or maybe we just talk about our jobs or certain things too. I've been guilty of that in my relationships and been really one-dimensional in conversation with some people. And that's not a great way to relate to people. There should be more depth, more variety. And the same thing's true about our prayers. If all our prayers revolve around thanking the Lord for the food and praying for the sick, our conversation is limited by our prayers. And so my hope in this sermon today is that you will commit to not only evaluate your prayer life, but to broaden it, especially to this request here by the author of Hebrew. Who is the writer of Hebrew? There's debate. Some say Paul, some say Luke, some say Apollos maybe wrote it, Barnabas, Clement, Timothy, Epaphras, Silas, Philip. All these names have been asked, maybe they wrote it. I think there's hints in the text to maybe eliminate some of those, and I won't get into that today, but we really don't truly know who wrote the text as far as the man who wrote the text, but we know that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. We know that it is God's word that has been protected and preserved for us today. So I don't know who he's speaking, but we can say something about this author, that he's a leader in the church. You can tell that by his exhortations. If you study the book of Hebrews, you can tell that he has some form of leadership in regards to this passage. But we also know that this is a common request from spiritual leaders, that they be prayed for. You have this request, pray for us. You see it sometimes as a plea. The Apostle Paul, I don't think there's one of his letters that doesn't request prayer, saying, please pray for me. Spiritual leaders have been called to a very weighty task. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. If you weren't able to be here, I encourage you to go online and listen to it. August 9th is when I preached on it. But there's a weighty call to being a spiritual leader in the church. The book of church order says this, that elders are called to oversee the flock and the household of God. This means that the elders are required to govern and rule over the affairs of the church. It belongs to the office of elder. According to Paul, the elders are required to ensure the order of the church and to guard the treasures of Christ. Elders are called to minister to the people in the church. They're not called to be a board. To oversee it, there's some board elements to it, but they're called to minister to you. That's why you see so much here at New Harmony, which I think is a great strength of our elders teaching in Sunday school or teaching on Wednesday night. There's this aspect of they're called to minister to the people. This call requires elders to minister comfort, counsel, and sometimes rebuke individual members of the church. They're called to visit members. They should set a worthy example to the flock entrusted to their care. They should pray with and for the people. The elders pray for you. I've witnessed it. Do you pray for them? Do you lift them up in prayer? They're to be careful and diligent in seeking the fruit of the preached word among the flock. Peter emphasizes this. Paul emphasizes the first one. Peter emphasizes this by saying, shepherd the flock, not under compulsion, but willing, as God would have you to do, not domineering over those in charge, but being examples to the flock. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. And the elder is ultimately, we mentioned this kind of a little bit in point number 2, the elder of just what an elder is called to, according to the BCO, the elder is a steward of the gospel and a teacher of the word of God. Not all elders are specially gifted as theologians and preachers, which is why teaching elders are set apart. That's why you have a teaching elder in me, to labor in the word of God, to put his focus on that and not to be distracted by other things. Yet ruling elders must be sound theologians who can guard the trust of sound doctrine. These men that you elect to lead spiritually are to guard the sound doctrines of God's word in the context of this church. Equally important, we need ruling elders to oppose error in the church, that the elders would have boldness to confront error in the church, false thinking when it comes to God's truth. Both the congregation and the denomination and to serve as pillars of truth. Experience shows that most heresies that creep in the church are because of weak elders. So these callings put an emphasis here, doesn't it? The weighty call of our elders and the call of our deacons to serve and to lead in the example of spiritual leadership or service leadership, this weighty call demands prayer, doesn't it? Demands us to pray for them. I mean, we men are no different than you. We don't know why God's called us to lead the church spiritually. We don't know why God has called us to lead our home spiritually. But for some reason, God says, man, I'm going to hold you accountable for this. I want you to do that. You're going to be my quarterback. You're going to be my team leader in regards to these spiritual matters. And it's speaking of spiritual leadership and headship. Paul says, pray for us. Pray for us. I mean, not Paul, but the writer of Hebrews says, pray for us. We want your prayers. You're not a good leader in a church if you don't want the prayers of God's people. If you don't ask for the prayers of God's people. So on behalf of the leadership of this church, I ask you, the body of the church, to pray for us. As the author here asks us to pray for us. Pray for us as we serve the Lord in this capacity. Young children, pray for us as we serve the Lord. Don't be afraid of us. Pray for us that we would stand firm on the truth of God. And again, the other application is the same in the family, to pray for your the father, the husband of the family, to pray for them to do what God has placed for them to do, to lead their family spiritually. Because God comes, God says, I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to bless those who do, and there's not going to be blessings for those who refuse to do it in regards to how he works. God's way is the better way, isn't it? We want your prayers because we need them. Not only does the session want your prayers, we need them. Good leaders know this. They know their limitations. We're made of the same stuff as those we lead. And we need your prayer. You know, there's times where I've experienced where sessions have led and instead of being prayed for, they've been critiqued and belittled. You know, I've shared with y'all before, I'll share with you again. As a youth pastor, I did not have a vote in this session at Westminster and Augusta. I did not have a vote for several years at Mount Calvary because I was just a visitor, because I wasn't ordained as a pastor. I wasn't ordained as a teaching elder. And I would go to these things and they would allow me to sit in on some of the hard shepherding issues of the church. And I would sit there with these men who were approaching this individual with humility and love and kindness. I saw the tears in their eyes as they spoke truth from God's word, showing them the text of scripture that they needed to hear. I've seen them do it with wisdom, and I've seen them do it with kindness and graciousness. Under the context of executive session, where they can't say anything even to their own wife about what took place in that session meeting. They can't speak about what takes place in the executive session. And I've seen them lament, and I've seen them cry in prayer, and I've seen them love, and I've seen them villainized by those individuals when they left. Villainized and belittled because their heart was rebellious. And we can do that. We can do that as a church member. We can do that as children. We can villainize our parents. We can see their flaws and nitpick at their flaws. And rather than praying for them, which they're so needy of our prayers, we critique them and we find reasons to justify our behavior. And typically that's what sin does. We'll try, instead of even looking at our sin, we'll look at how the other person wronged us, or how they could have done that better, or they could have said that better, they could have packaged it better, or it could have been worded in a way that I would receive it, rather than saying, Lord, are you giving me a Nathan in this moment? Are you giving me someone to confront my sin that I should receive it and embrace it? See, we need your prayer because there's a target on spiritual leaders. There's a target on every one of you men in this church if you have a family. There's a target that Satan has put on you, and he wants to handicap you and destroy any spiritual leadership you can have in your home. And he does the same with the elders and deacons. I've seen the same thing take place in the very difficult issues of the church and a session trying to obey the Lord and trying to do what they've been called and ordained to do and trying to shepherd the flock. And I've seen them do it, and I've seen their families take the beating for it. Not from the individual necessarily that was being spoken to or cared for or pursued in love, but just by the time and the energy and the weight and the discouragement we talked about early in this passage about obeying and submitting to this session, because it would be a joy to your leaders to lead you. It would build their confidence that God is at work. It would build their confidence that they are capable to lead you spiritually. And thus we need the prayers. We need the prayers because of our own struggles. Satan's trying to attack us, but so is our deceitful heart that Nathan just told us about. This heart that's lying to us and deceiving us, and Barney, I use the term Barney Fifing us men. So often we get leadership and we turn into Barney Fife in the Andy Griffith Show. We just, here at the Rock. You know, it's hard for that not to settle in for us us men not to get that syndrome. But we're in need of your prayer. We don't just want it and covet it because it's the right thing. It's the way the power of prayer is a present, powerful thing. And we know that ultimately it's not the elders that save us. It's not the preacher that saves us. It's the Lord that has to do that work. And so we want that prayer, but we need it. Our families need it. You know, I told you how it was echoed through the other apostles about the asking for prayer. Paul in Romans 15, 30 and 31 says, "Now I beg you. It's not just a request. I plead with you to pray for me, to pray for us. I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, through the work of Christ on the cross and what our great shepherd, the great I Am, did for us, the great leader of all leaders, the one that we're supposed to model, in light of Him, in light of the Holy Spirit that does the transforming power in us spiritually to make us able to lead spiritually, the one who not only does that but gives us wisdom, the one who empowers us with boldness." He says, I beseech you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea and who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable in the saints." See, Paul understands the spiritual battle. There is a spiritual war going on. We get clueless to that. It's very easy to not think of the presence of evil and this army, this dark army that wants to destroy the church. And we have the confidence that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church and the church will stand firm. We have that as far as the invisible church. But each church is vulnerable to these attacks. And Paul's saying, I beg you to pray for our safety spiritually. Sadly, many elders and many pastors have fallen into great sin. We need your prayers for this not just physical safety from persecution of the church or those things that might be coming more prevalent in our time than they used to be. But he says also in Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, and we know this is where he gets into the our battles against not flesh and blood, but principalities of darkness. But in 18 and 19, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, the utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Paul knows his timidness. He knows his fearfulness. But pray for me that I would have boldness to speak truth. Aren't you finding it harder today to speak truth? I mean, sin makes us so stupid. And y'all, I hope you can see it. I hope you can just see how stupid we're becoming as a society. And the only thing that's really, really forbidden in our culture now is to speak truth. You get canceled if you speak truth. You get persecuted. You get deleted. Whatever, it's going to grow and grow. And so we need to pray for this for our elders. He also says in Colossians 4, just about this pleading with them to pray, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Christian graces continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. See, the ultimate prayer as you're praying for them has to be centered upon the gospel, centered upon the proclamation of Christ. As you think of who you might nominate, do you see the gospel rooted itself in their heart? Do you see the fruit of their salvation playing out? Do you see the desire for them to be submissive to the word of God? This word that he uses in Romans 15 that Paul uses, not the author of Hebrews, but he says, "I urge you, brethren, by the Lord," this word means to fight in prayer. That you would agonize in prayer for your leaders. It's not just a suggestion to say, "Hey, I think it'd be a good idea for you to evaluate your prayer life and see if you're praying for your elders, and if not, maybe include them." He's saying, fight this fight. This is how you minister in the context of the church, is that you spend your time praying for your elders. Again, the hope is that they're praying for you and they're praying for your hearts and they're praying for your souls, but that you would pray for them. This wrestling, he's to wrestle with me in prayer for us. This was during a time that the church was just beginning and it was just growing and it was all these amazing things, but also with great persecution. But we've fallen into a time of contentment and laziness and complacency as a church. I'm talking about the church abroad in our culture. Let's just keep doing what we're doing and be oblivious to the importance of praying for those who lead us spiritually. We've seen it with our denomination. We've seen it with churches that go astray. not only something that the author wants, it's something he prays for. You think of your leaders and things that we pray. If this is important for Paul, who saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, who had this amazing testimony, a contrast between life without Christ and life with Christ, who had the ability to heal and the ability to do amazing things and to speak the truth with boldness, and people come to know Christ, and you see that he's able to suffer in jail with a joy for being persecuted. And meantime, while he's in jail, instead of being bitter at God for placing him in jail for preaching the gospel, he writes the word of God for us. Somebody was praying for him. The church that he pleaded you to pray for them, pray for these leaders, they're praying for him. Should pray that our leaders would be ready in season and out of season to rebuke and to reprove and to exhort with complete patience. They'd be willing to pursue us. You ever pray that? Lord, help the elders, if there's any wicked way in me, to see it and have the courage to speak to it. Again, that can be applied to the family. Lord, if there's something in my life that's out of kilter, if there's something in my life that's going to corrode me and mess up my way of thinking, and I embrace all these lies, help my mom and dad to find it and identify it in me. We ought to pray that way for our spiritual leaders of the church. Pray that in the process they would proclaim Christ and the hope of Christ. Not just you messed up, but let us show you the hope that's found in the gospel. Pray that they would be faithfully administer the sacraments. Pray that they would equip us for ministry. You know, one thing that the session has decided to do, and I think I mentioned this in January, we're looking to get all the officers, elders and deacons together for just to get together here at the church and to kind of look at what we do as a church, and is this carrying out what God has called us to do? Is this something that we just do because it's a tradition, or is this something that we do because it's a tradition, but we also see the purpose behind it? But just to make sure we evaluate those things. Pray for us on that. Because our goal, according to our mission statement, is not only to proclaim the gospel, but to equip you for ministry. To help you go out. Not just help you come watch, but to prepare you and help you go out. Boy, that's a hard task to do. To pray that God would raise up future preachers and future youth pastors. You know how hard it is to find a youth pastor today? If you go into ministry today, you can almost pick where you want to live. If you're called and you're gifted in that area, there's just not many young people that want to be youth pastors. We ought to pray for that. God, raise up people who want to invest in our young men. Raise up people who want to invest in our young women. We're sending somebody out. We're sending two people out. New Harmony. This ought to encourage you. We're sending Makaria to a church ministry in Anderson, an ARP church in Anderson. And she's going to do discipleship of young women. And she's going to seminary to get better equipped to teach young ladies. And we're sending out Nathan. Nathan's going to seminary too. And he's had a summer of doing ministry in a very unique place compared to where he's been a part of ministry lately. And y'all been a part of raising up somebody in that area. We ought to be bent on that. More women getting involved with CCLC and the needs there. More men getting involved with CCLC. Pray for our elders. Pray that they would continue to display and live out the qualifications listed that we've read in 1 Timothy and in Titus. You say, what do I pray about the elders? We'll just open up 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, and just start praying through those qualifications. Pray for the ones that are going to be nominated, that if there's anybody that somebody unwisely nominates that's not qualified for elder, not qualified for deacon, that they would have the discernment to say, I'm not ready for that. I'm not there. Pray for me that I would pursue that. Pray that they would love us, that they would love the sheep, that they would love us, every thought of us, they would love us and care for us. And we pray for the deacons, that as they serve and look to care for the needs of the church, that they would do it with compassion and mercy, that when they help the widow or they help the orphan, but they would do it with love and compassion. And they would model well our Savior, who did great diaconal work in front of his disciples. You know, if you look at this Hebrews text, chapter 13, you'll see that there's in verses 15 through 19, you see that God's calling the people to a sacrifice of praise, which we didn't preach on. We preached on it several times on worship and praise of God, but not from this text. But you see that in verse 14, it says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore by him," verse 15, "therefore by him who let us continue offer the sacrifice of praise of God." But then later on, last sermon, we talked about the sacrifice of submission. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive. You see this sacrifice of submission that God has called us to, that we should take seriously, we should never, if you're a member of a PCA church or any true Christian church, you should never make statements like it's none of your business to the session over spiritual matters. The breakdown is in your concept, not... That when you join a church, you're saying, I vow that I will submit to that spiritual authority over me. And that really impacts who you want to nominate. Do they love the Lord? You see in this part that we looked at today, a sacrifice. And what's it a sacrifice of? It's a sacrifice of a prayer, of supplication. So you got sacrifice of praise, sacrifice of submission, and a sacrifice of prayer that God is calling us to through this text. And we just sung in the hymn as we approach the Lord, "Help me to be teachable to your word. Help me to apply this. Help me not to just hear it and go out of here with no application." And so what he says in this passage, if you look at it, he says, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." He's saying it is our desire to be worthy of your prayers. We feel like we really are. We're not perfect. We're flawed, and we've got quirks and we've got issues. But it's our desire to be worthy of your prayers. And he's even saying it more boldly with humility: "I'm worthy of your prayers. I've been called. I've been nominated. I've been elected. I've been ordained as a qualified leader in this church. And by God's grace and by God's mercy, I'm worthy of your prayers. I don't just want them. I don't just need them. I want to be worthy of them. I want to lead with a clear conscience." But then you also see in 19, I'm going to this quickly, "But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner." You see this love. I'm worthy and I love you. I care about you. I want what's best for you. Pray for me. I want to conclude with this. Take your hands. Everybody got a hand, right? At least one. And maybe on one of your hands you've got all five fingers. But take the thumb up. And when you do your thumb, it points upward, doesn't it? And so as you pray for your leaders in this church, you pray for your elders and deacons, I want you to start with your thumb and pray for them with Christ and their relationship with the Lord. Let that be what you remember, kids. I want you to, parents, when you go home today, I want your parents to ask you, what are the five things that David said pray for the elders? And the first one is pray for them and their relationship with this wonderful triune God. Pray that they would be submissive to the Father and that they would know how bountifully his love is for them. Pray, just remember this, pray for their relationship with God. Pray for them and God, okay? But I'm giving you a little meat on the bones. Pray that the grace of Christ would be so, they'd be so blown away that it spills out in their excitement for what God has called them to. And the mercy of Christ Jesus. Pray that the Holy Spirit would empower them and they would bear the fruit. So you're praying, this first finger is me, David, and God. Chris Durant and God, Charlie Daniels and God, and so forth. Pray for that. Second is this. This is kind of the teaching finger. It's not a great finger because it seemed kind of bossy. But when they teach the truth of God, pray for their teaching. Pray for their understanding of God's word. Pray for their application of God's word. Pray that if you ever go to them with a spiritual issue, they can speak scripture into it. Pray for their scriptural understanding, their scriptural application, and their scriptural articulation. Pray that for your leader. Pray for their relationship. Pray for their teaching and preaching of God's word. The middle finger here is this. Pray that they lead well and with wisdom. That's the tallest finger, and that's who, they're not better than us, but God's giving them the authority, spiritual authority over us and shepherding authority over us in this church under Christ, but that you would pray for them to see Christ's example in leadership and lead well. So first one is relationship with God, teaching God's word, the knowing God's word, and their leadership. They would have success in leading with humility. The ring finger is the one that we so often wear our wedding band on. It's their pray for their families, pray for their wife, and pray for their children, and pray that they would lead their homes well. Over their leading the church well, that they would lead their homes well. Pray for their families. The pinky finger is the weakest of all fingers. It even hurts for me to move it. You ever notice that about your pinky? The pinky fingers pray for protection, their weaknesses. Pray you might be able to, especially your wives, you might know their weaknesses pretty good. Pray for them in regards to their weakness, that God would strengthen them. You know, I've had relationships with people, and I felt like at the time of in the season of the relationship that instead of me telling them what was wrong with them, I should just pray about it. And you know what happened? I noticed when I started praying about their weaknesses, I started having my own weakness just like theirs confronted. And so what I found was as I was praying for their weaknesses, the Lord started dealing with my weakness. And then as I started having victories as I was praying for their weakness, God was dealing with my weaknesses. Then all of a sudden, that individual would say, you know, the Lord's been working with me on this issue because I've been watching you. And I see this in you. It's amazing how God blesses that. Pray for their weaknesses because God will deal with your weaknesses. And that will better benefit them as well as making them see maybe some of their own weaknesses. And the last one is, so you got the hands, right? God's relationship with God, teaching, leadership, the tall finger, their families, and their weaknesses. And take all those together and do this. All of them, there's a oneness, there's a love, there's a unity. Pray that they would be one and their love would be like that of Christ to us. And that they would fight for the peace and purity and unity of the church, but never at the expense of truth. So that's this entire hand. So if your kids do that, I'll have some candy next week. And if you come up to me and said, I was able to answer them all correctly with my mom and dad, you can have a piece of candy. Your pastor will reward you. You know, John 15:5 says we can do nothing outside of Christ. Says you can without me, you can do nothing. And this is true for spiritual leadership. Without Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. He is the ultimate shepherd. He's the ultimate spiritual leader. He has modeled diaconal service in a wonderful way in how he served his disciples, how he served us. He said, I came to be a deacon too. I'm a ruling elder. I'm an elder, but I came to be a deacon too. Pray more and more as you grow in your knowledge of Christ. You'll know better how to pray for them in light of him. And it was Christ that's given us this calling. It's Christ who's given us this purpose. It's Christ that was loved us so much that he went to the cross so that we could be his children. Let's pray. Father God, this message is a simple message that we've learned that we're to obey our leaders, and now we are hearing that we're to pray for them. And Lord, this is not just a suggestion, this is the plea. And I pray that you would move in the members of this church that to faithfully pray for the officers of this church, elders and deacons, Lord, for their good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.